Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Shelton First Baptist Church. We're glad to have you here. I'm going to go ahead and pray for the service, and then we'll jump right in. Okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we just praise you. We love you. We thank you that we can come together and we can worship you in this place. We just pray that you will send your Spirit to be among us. And pray that everything is said and sung will bring glory and honor to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you guys want to stand, we will get going. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray, until while we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, as wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. Seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captives' hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor, the peace. We lay down. Your church, we pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love. The hope on earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church.
I'm Anne Marie Nakla, Director of Families here at Shelton First Baptist. I know it is the beginning of August still, but we are looking toward the fall here already and looking at kids' programs. It is time to just begin to remind you that we have Awana coming up in the fall, and we are looking for leaders for that program. It's an incredible program. We had last year 75 kids and 35 leaders here every Wednesday night from September through the end of March, studying Bible verses, dressing up in costume. We have some fun new theme nights this year, including fake mustache night. But the whole program is geared toward discipling kids, writing God's word on their heart through songs, through costumes, through incentives. And if you're looking for a way to connect with others as an adult in this church, it is a fabulous way to join a team of people who are on a common mission. So we have signups. We will have somebody at the information desk. And as always, you can click on the Kids and Families icon on our website, and that will lead you to the Kids and Families Ministry webpage that has a link to Awana, and that gives you a lot of information. If you want to see what it looks like, there's a video there that gives you a recap of our last year and a lot of information about what the program looks like. But you can talk to me, Ruth, we'll be at the information desk today. And we will have a training a week from this Wednesday on August 17th. So that it will be a time to come and learn what it's about. But also there will be other opportunities to get involved as it comes toward the fall. So just to put that on your radar, begin thinking about ways that you can get involved in the life of the body of this church. There's a lot of great programs to do that. Thank you.
Way maker, miracle worker, promise
worship you, yeah. I worship you, Lord. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Oh, you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 Even when I don't see it.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop.
Own my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. The morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. Sorry, we we got confused. Can we go back to the beginning of that one? Ash was redeemed.
Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. A morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace so great washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom, me faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began, oh, your grace so free washes over. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Our Savior displayed on the criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over. Your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free.
Amen. All right. Well, with that being said, we'd love to have you guys say hello to one another, and then we're going to have Pastor James come up.
Good morning, Len. Good morning, church. Well, we have a bunch of great things we're doing this morning. We're going to end this service with communion, and then we're going to send our students out on missions. Great. Well, this marks the end of our Fruit of the Spirit series, and I want to say thank you. It's such a pastor thing to take about 16 words and spend 10 weeks in it, and I appreciate it, and hopefully, like me, you felt God moving and growing and challenging and encouraging you, and one of the beautiful things about Scripture and about our God is He doesn't change. And so as we're learning this, we are joining saints of old, saints now, and saints in the future, knowing what it is to see the character of Christ come out in us. That's beautiful, right? So one more time, if you can, let's say this together. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Whew. We get to end with self-control, everybody's favorite, right? What is your food kryptonite? So, what is that thing? You know you have it. You could have been on a diet for 6 months and you have been rigid and perfect, and then that food comes into your life and destroys everything. It's that thing you can't have one of. For me, got a picture of it. That's my kryptonite, right? Yeah. I almost never eat donuts. Not because I don't love donuts. Safeway maple bars are maybe one of the best things on earth. I don't eat donuts because I never eat just donut, right? If I have a donut, I have all the donuts. For about 8 years, every Sunday, I bought donuts for Sunday school, and I didn't have any of them. None of them, because if I eat one of them, from there on out, I'm eating them. I had a buddy, and I was helping him move one day, and if you help people move, you have to have donuts in the morning, right? And so he thought, we'll make it healthy, and he cut them all in half. So he and I, every time we walked by these donuts, we just ate a half, and by the time we were done, somehow we ate like 2 dozen donuts. And here's why I share this. When we think about self-control, here's what we often picture. We picture that ability to walk by a plate of donuts and not eat them. Or we picture the ability to only eat one. As we talk about self-control, that's a picture and it's kind of partly accurate. So the word here for self-control is this word, ekrateia. And it's a word that's only in the New Testament a few times. And it comes from actually all the way back to Socrates. He introduced this idea and said, hey, a value, a virtue, is the ability to control our desires and our passions and our urges. And then Plato and Aristotle, they grab it and they run with it and they make it this virtue. And here's where we get that word from. It's the idea that when we look at these things, all the passions and the desires in our heart, we can control them. And that picture's here. And though we find the root there, God has so much more. Because the problem with just self-control is that there are a lot of people who have amazing self-control and none of it's about Jesus. See, self-control can be about me, showing off how many times I can be at the gym or how many donuts I can resist or what I can abstain from. It can be about me and telling everybody in the world how important I am. And if we know God's word, we know that lack of humility, that self-focus, that selfishness has nowhere in the kingdom of God. There are a lot of people in the world today that are great at self-control. I read a story about a guy named Wim Hof, and he's from Denmark. And at age 17, this guy right here, at age 17, he decided, I want to have the most self-control in the world. And so what he did is, he decided to master the ability to have heat and coolness in his body just by thinking about it. And this isn't an internet hoax. I double-checked it. He's been studied. And so he focused in on self-control. And what he did to show his self-control is he actually sat in an ice bath for almost 2 hours, world record. Most of us when you get hypothermia. He ran the longest marathon in a desert without water. And here's what he says. He says, I stay warm by thinking and breathing. I direct my mind to work the hormonal system. Just with the mind, no shivering or moving about, my cells produce 300% more metabolic activity. That means energy. That's the way I keep warm. It's mind control. I use my mind to directly influence the energy management of the cell. And it's easy to look like at a guy like this and say, that's self-control. And that has some value, but when I come to God's word, it's so much more. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, do you not know that all runners, that strives again, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Hear this part. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. We for imperishable. Self-control, this fruit of the Spirit, is not just gutting it out. It's not about me. It's a gift from God. Just like all of these are the gift of the Holy Spirit, self-control, the ability to do what God's called us, is a gift. Self-control as a Christian is doing the will of God. Self-control is obeying God. Self-control is living out love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. Self-control is living those out even when our bodies scream, do something different. It is a Spirit-given gift that allows you to live and to love and to do things that in your old sinful nature you can't do. The picture of self-control is a picture of seeing the big picture of life, of the kingdom, of the future, of eternity, rather than the immediate gratification. Self-control is living out your identity as a Christian. That's where we're going this morning. I'm going to show you that in Scripture, but let me pray first. Father, we want more than our own ability. We want more than just trying hard on our own, God. We want your Spirit. We want your grace. So lead us this morning. God, I pray that your word shines through. God, that there's just so much more of that than of me. And God, that your word that is timeless, that saints 2,000 years ago heard, lands in our hearts. The saints around the world right now on Sunday morning in places like Africa and Asia, that they're hearing, it's the same word. And it doesn't change, that word lands in our hearts, God. So I pray your grace in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here's our first big idea. Self-control is obeying God, is doing the will of God. I'm going to add this part, even when it's hard. Even when it's hard. All these fruit, we've talked about this over and over, are ultimately the character of Jesus. They're found in Jesus. So we're going to go to Jesus this morning. If you got a Bible, the passage we're going to root ourselves in, if you got a phone app, is Matthew 26. As you turn there, I'm going to remind you, Jesus is fully God and fully man. He never sinned. He never fell short. We read in Hebrews 4:15, it says this, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one, Jesus, who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he didn't sin. Temptation is not sin. Jesus went to the desert for 40 days, and he didn't eat, and he didn't drink, and he fasted, and then Satan shows up and tempts him. And if Satan shows up and he has donuts or ribs or whatever makes his mouth water, that's not sin. But what Jesus does is he practices the will of God. He obeys the will of God. The question is, will we obey God when our heart and our flesh and our emotions call for something else? And so with that in mind, we go to Matthew 26. We're going to be about starting in verse 36. And what happens here is Jesus is on the eve of being arrested, abused, mistreated, and murdered. What Jesus knows is that the cross is hours away. With that in mind, here we are, Matthew 26. It says this. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Here's Jesus. And he knows what's about to happen. And he asks the Father, and he says, "Hey, God, Father, if I could pass on this, let it happen. But not my will, but your will." He knows what's about to happen. The full measure of God's wrath is about to come down on him. It's about to get really dark before it gets light. It's going to get so dark, he's going to yell out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" With self-control, it is hard sometimes when we know what's about to come down. It's hard to go to painful things when we know what's about to happen. Has anybody here ever had a cortisone shot? Okay, yeah. If you've had one, you know they are painful. The first one I got in my knee, I was sitting in the doctor's office, and I was in a lot of pain, and he pulls out a needle and says, "I'm going to give you a cortisone shot. I'm going to put this needle under your kneecap." Yeah. And I said, "What?" And he does it. And I know at the other end of this is supposed to be relief. And then about 6 months later, I go in there and he says, "You want another cortisone shot?" And I say, "No, thank you." Because I know what's happening. And I share that, right? Because Jesus is not without the knowledge of what's about to happen. The whipping and the beating and the darkness and the crown of thorns and the crucifixion. And here's what he does. He says, "God, can this pass? But not my will, but yours." He submits his will to the Father. And this is self-control. Because God the Father has asked him to do this. And we believe we have a triune God. And God the Father sends God the Son through God the Spirit to bring salvation. We see this in John 6:38. Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last days. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus in the garden, this is self-control, chooses to do the will. He goes forward, and everything in his body says here he's sorrowful. He said, "Come pray with me." Everything's screaming out, "I don't want to do that." And then he says to self-control, "I trust you, God. I'll go do it." Self-control is doing the will of God. It's obedience, even when it's hard. Our desires, our emotions, our feelings might direct us somewhere else. And sometimes, if I'm honest, I think we overcomplicate this. So it's easy to say, "God, I don't know your will. God, what's your will?" And we're looking for some big sign in the sky. Am I the only one who's ever done that? You're like, "Where's that big sign? Part the clouds. What's your will? I don't know your will. I would obey if I knew it, God." And God's like, "Oh, okay, you asked. Here we go. Really easy. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Jesus would go on and say, "Love your enemies." He'd go to his disciples and he'd say this, "New commandment I give to you, that you love one another." What's the will of God? "Love just as you have been loved. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." I am convinced that most of us know what God wants us to do. If you're a Christian, you got the Spirit living in you, most of us know, but we don't actually sometimes want to do it. Am I the only one? Like, you know. You don't need a sign from heaven. You don't need the clouds to part. You know what God's will is. And I say this knowing there are moments in life where you don't know. There are moments in life where you're on your knees and you're praying and you're fasting and you call your friends over and you pray. Those moments require us discerning from God. But then there's most of life. For example, God has called us to be honest, to speak truth in love. That's clear. So as we lie to our spouse or our boss or that cop that says, how fast were you going, right? We know self-control is being honest. We know that God called us to speak ill of no one. And so we run around looking for the big purposes of God, and God's like, hey, how about you just start by the way you talk about people? That's clear will of God. Last week we talked about gentleness. Paul says, don't have anything to do with foolish, stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. Some verses in the Bible are hard. That one right there is hard, but it's super clear, right? Right, God, what's your will? Okay, here we go. Don't have anything to do with stupid and foolish arguments. There it is. What's God's will? And I point to these, and I know there's really hard places of addiction and habitual sin. But I'm going to say this. I think God's saying, hey, we'll get there. Just be faithful with what you know to do. And I don't want to minimize those deep struggles. They're so real. But if I can take from an end of a parable and kind of import it over here, here's what Jesus says. He says, the one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. The one who is dishonest in very little is dishonest in much. Here's where I want to challenge us. Self-control is doing the will of God. And sometimes we're like, but that's so hard, whatever that big thing is. And I'm going to say it probably is, and it might take you a long time with the Holy Spirit. So let's start little. Start with just little obedience. Let's start by doing the little stuff that God has called us to do and trust that His Spirit will get to the big things. So that's number one. Self-control is also seeing the bigger picture. So we come back to God's word. We're picking up in verse 40 of Matthew here. It says, Jesus came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And then again, a second time, he went away and he prayed and he said this, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went and he prayed for the third time, saying that same thing. Why can Jesus go ahead for this miserable, horrible, agonizing day? One is he's doing the will of God, but second, he knows the big picture. Self-control thrives in the heart of a Christian when we see the bigger picture of life and eternity in the kingdom of God. Self-control thrives when we see the bigger picture. Jesus, fully God, fully man, knows that his upcoming trial, his death, and his resurrection is the epicenter of life. That he's destroying the power of sin and Satan. And so he goes, as Paul says, the joy set before him, and he goes to it because he sees the bigger picture. Sin, in one sense, is just simply not doing the will of God. And we can think of it this way, it's embracing the short term. If we knew the big picture, if we knew what God was doing, if we knew, we wouldn't do those things. Sometimes we can only see what's right in front of us. So we don't withhold that passion or that desire or that urge because we only care about right now. And we see this in the Bible. There's a guy named Esau. If you know his story, he trades his entire wealth for a bowl of soup. David destroys countless lives by one night with Bathsheba. And I think this is a particularly hard part for us culturally. We're in a day and age that does not have long forward thinking. Some cultures are really good at it. That's not typically part of our culture here. We're not good at seeing that large picture. Stats show that less than a third of our country has any kind of significant savings for the future. Less than one or about one third of all working adults don't have a penny saved. And I know there's economic reasons, but partially it's just our culture. One of my friends, Damon Ernst, He's always talking about eating healthy, what it does to our body, helps us restore and heal and those things. But so many of us don't want to do that because we can't see 10 years in the future, so we eat French fries rather than vegetables, right? This is built into us. And more urgently, my sin makes me myopic. My sin makes me just focus in on what's in front of me, and I don't care about the big picture. Paul in Galatians, before he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he lists out the works of the flesh. He says this: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness. These are things that come out of the flesh. And if we look at any of these, here's what we can find. These all ruin lives. And you can probably find examples. You've seen lives ruined, misery, sadness, shame. When God calls us to obey, he's not calling us away from life. He's calling us away from death to life. But we can look around, and here's what happens if we don't have self-control. We trade the future for this moment right now. I read a book by Malcolm Gladwell a couple years ago, and he's this really smart guy that studies lots of things, and what he studied was why good people, typically say moral people, when they drink, why they commit crimes. So somebody who's never done something really bad, why they commit crimes, and here's what he found alcohol abuse does. It takes everything on the peripheral, and it loses it, and all we see is right in front of us. And so people under the influence of alcohol, they don't see the long-term harm and the effect and the destruction, and so they just focus right here. And I remember reading that and thinking, that's sin, right? That's a lack of self-control. I'm going to trade everything else because all I see is right in front of us. This is why, as we resist the affair, we're not only trying to be faithful to God. What we're doing is we're seeing the wake of death that infidelity would have in our family, in our community. And so the short term, we don't even let Satan get a foothold because we look long term. Self-control here is stopping the hurting words so we don't always have to go around and apologize and clean up the mess of the words that we made, the things that we said. Almost every one of these has a component of the words that come out of our mouth. And so self-control says, okay, I don't want to have to go and apologize to everybody on Monday, so I'm going to have control of my mouth on Saturday and Sunday. Self-control considers all that God's plan is doing, all that his kingdom is doing, and we take that in, and it boosts our ability to say no now or to say yes now. Self-control sees the big picture. Self-control is also living out our new identity. It says this: whoever believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Jesus was sent into the world to save it. He came to bring salvation and light to all who would believe. As Paul says, he's making you a new creation. Just pause right there. If you are a Christian in this room, you are a new creation. Amen? Amen. Literally, a new creation. The old has gone. And here's what happens, though. Here's why I bring this back up. The fruit of the Spirit is all about the character of Christ coming out in us. And when I come to something like self-control, I get nervous that I'm going to preach it wrong, and you're going to hear, go home and try harder. Okay? So I'm just going to be explicit. That is not what I'm saying. Yes, try. Yes, have effort. But because you are a new creation. Yes, go work hard. But because you are a new creation, don't go home and just say, okay, James said these are good things. God, you stay home. I'm just going to gut this out. I'm going to try so hard. Self-control that we're talking about is the result of already being saved. Say that again. This kind of self-control comes out of the fact you are already a Christian, that you have the Spirit of God, that you are sealed into eternity. You're already forgiven. for all the places you have failed with self-control. This is Titus 3, 5 through 7. It says this, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You are declared righteous, not because you've been mastering your sexual brokenness, not because you've mastered all self-control. You are declared righteous because Jesus is righteousness. You are justified by grace alone. And then, and only then, this is so important, are you free to go practice this. To go practice it. You want to be more godly. You want to be more obedient. You want to be kinder. Self-control doesn't earn you God's love. It doesn't save you. It's living out your new identity. It allows us to do this Christian life. So self-control that comes from the Spirit says, ah, I've got to love that person. Holy Spirit, you better show up because I don't. I heard James say something about gentleness in my home. I don't have that, but I want it because you've been gentle with me, God. That's who I am. And here's the beauty of it. God's promised, if you're a Christian, to meet you there. That's who you are this morning. You have that character coming out in you. So that's self-control. Self-control is obeying God. Self-control is seeing the big picture. Self-control is living out your new identity. And then we just get to the reality is self-control is really hard. Right? Self-control is really hard. And so I'm going to end here with four practical steps towards self-control. These are four. If you are a Christian in this room, these are steps towards it. If you are not a Christian, here's what I want you to hear. You got to love Jesus first. I want you to hear how great our God is first. I want you to hear that he loves you first. And only out of that do you have the ability to fight and to grow in the freedom as a child of God. So four steps toward self-control. Number one, know that you are at war. Self-control is a battle. Not to earn God's love because you have it, but to be conformed to this new identity. Self-control is war, and Satan prowls around inviting temptations. We're at war because we're so easily distracted by the things of this world. Am I the only one? Some days you're like, I'm all in Jesus, and then you see a shiny car or a shiny house or donuts or whatever your thing is that day. You have to battle, and Paul says this. We heard this in our very first week. He says, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That old nature pops up. The old nature pops up when you least expect it. You think you are over that hurt. All of a sudden, I've had forgiveness for that person for 10 years, and it pops up. Those desires, those wounds, those temptations, they come out of nowhere. We are in a battle until the day we're in eternity, and then we're not. You're in a battle until you're in eternity against flesh. And yes, you've been redeemed, but you want more and more of Jesus. This side of heaven, you never tell God you stay home today. Right? This side of heaven, you never say, you know what? I don't need my Bible today. I don't need worship today. I don't need prayer today. I got this one, God. Don't do that. The number of godly men and women who have fallen in the twilight of their years is sobering to me. They don't lose their salvation, but the twilight of their years, they've let their guard down. They let their guard down against the old nature. We're at war there. We're at war with Satan. The evil one is real. The Apostle Paul knew this. He knew what it was like to fall. He knew what it was like to fail. And this is what he says. He says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Satan is real. He's the enemy of God, and he's the enemy of anyone who belongs to God. This is what we see with Paul. He says, hey, Satan is looking for a foothold. So don't be angry. This is Ephesians 4. He says, in your anger, don't sin. Why don't we sin? Because we don't want to let the sun go down while we're still angry. And he says this, do not give the devil a foothold. We don't look for a devil behind every bush. But let's be clear, Satan is looking for footholds to knock believers off course. And each act of obedient, God-centered self-control is a barrier and a shield and a protection against that. We don't look for Satan behind every bush, but he's out there looking for a foothold. I'm going to say this again. Every act of self-control, every act of obedience is protection against our heart, for our heart and our lives and our soul. Love doesn't come easy. Kindness doesn't come easy. It's not passive. And I'm just going to say, in this battle, preach the word over and over and over to your soul. So that's one. Know you're in a battle. Number two, know why you fight. Why are you battling against these things? Why do you say no to some things and yes to some things? Why do you turn your back on things that are freedoms and embrace other things? My wife and I got married at 18 and 19. We were young. And in the early 2000s, as we're building our marriage, our relationship with Jesus, little children, we got rid of our TV. And it seemed really radical. We got rid of cable, turned off our TV, and friends would find out, and here's what they say, oh, you're so holy. That's so mature. And what I would say is, no, we got rid of our TV because we're so not holy. We're not mature. It became this idol, this distraction. We turned our back on that because we knew we were so weak. Lots of people could watch 30 minutes of TV without watching 30 hours of TV. We couldn't, and so we turned our back. Why did we do that? What was our mission? To grow and be active and have our focus on God. Here's what I want to ask. Why do you say no to sin? Is it because you want to make God like you? That's not it. If you are found in Christ, he loves you. You're his child. Why do you say no to sin? Why do you fight against it? Why do you say no to certain things? And people say, that's dumb. You could do that. Why do we do this? Why do we obey? Why do we fight? And if you're a Christian, here's the answer. Because you love Jesus. Because Jesus is more valuable than anything else. Because you know in ever-increasing measure the awesome, amazing, wonderful person who Jesus is. He is your treasure. He is your Savior. He is your friend. He is your Lord. Why do you battle? Because you get more Jesus. Galatians 5:1 says this, we fight to live in the freedom Jesus bought us. Just let that sink in. We fight to live in the freedom Jesus bought us. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened by the yoke of slavery. If you're a Christian in here, even a new Christian, or maybe even a Christian for a long time, think back to that hint of freedom and love that you felt in Christ. We practice self-control because if you're a Christian, you know what slavery was like. You know what being stuck in sin was like, and you want more of that freedom. Why would I ever want to go back? Right? This is why we battle, because I know what that looks like, and I don't want that. We fight to live out our freedom, but not just our freedom. We fight so that others may know Jesus. One of my lines on repeat during this is that the world needs more Jesus. We live out the fruit of the Spirit, and Jesus is on display. We fight so that people around us can see what transformed lives look like. Not lives of perfection, but they can see what it's like to live as free people. We practice self-control, not for our glory, so that somebody says, hey, you're so great at that. But to be like, no, you don't even know how bad I am, but look how great God is. He can take this, and sometimes there's gentleness that comes out. He can take this, and there's love that's coming out. He can take this and there's obedience. We fight so that others can see Jesus. Heard a story a long time ago about a guy, and before Jesus, he was like the most perverted guy on the crew. He was the guy that had all the jokes. He was the guy that had all the mess. And then Jesus. And he's back on the crew, and everybody's like, hold up. Weren't you the guy like 2 months ago telling us horrible jokes, and now you're talking about Jesus? And what's beautiful about that transformation is you can say, yes, but that guy died with Jesus at the cross, and I am a new creation. Can I tell you about that? Can I tell you about why I do this? Can I tell you about why I say no to those things? We practice self-control. We battle so others will see Jesus too. 2 more quick ones. Steps towards self-control. Fight with your friends. This is what Spurgeon says. He says, hidden, unfelt, unconfessed sin is true leprosy. But when sin is seen and when it's felt, it has received its death blow. And the Lord looks with eyes of mercy upon the soul afflicted with it. Nothing is more deadly than unconfessed sin, or more hopeful than contrition. Here's this idea, and I'm going to connect it to community. When we hide sin, it destroys us, period. When we hide sin, it destroys us. And here's what happens in church community. You can sit next to people on a pew. You can be close geographically and be 1,000 miles away relationally, because if they only knew. And it drives a wedge. You never want to let anybody in there, because if they knew. One of the things about this series is that we're supposed to live out our faith in community. We are a body. We're designed with specific gifts and roles to work together. There's no such thing as a churchless Christian. It doesn't exist. And when it comes to the battle of self-control, it's best lived out when we encourage, correct, or sit even in the mess that our brothers and sisters have made. Like, yeah, you made that mess. I'm going to sit there with you and love you. Come sit with me in my mess. This is Galatians 6:2. It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. James 5:16, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You cannot do this on your own. You're not meant to. You've been given brothers and sisters to walk through the battle of self-control with. We are called to live this out, to invite people in, to say, hey, you know, I want that gentleness at home and I'm struggling. Can you please carry the burden and pray with me? Can you text me and say, hey, how'd you do today? Or hey, can you send me a verse when the Lord leads you to encourage me? We're called to do this together. We need people to fight with us. You need people to fight with you. And this is so hard. Here's what I know. This church is really good in so many ways at getting in each other's lives. I saw this just as last week alone, people delivering groceries to the sick and cards and prayer and love. And I'm all in, and well done, church. I see this. That's beautiful. But I would rather do that than ask you to pray for something I'm struggling with. I'd rather show up and clean your bathroom than say, hey, will you carry the weight of my struggle? Am I the only one? That's harder, right? But if we're going to be church, we've got to do this together. And I'm going to say this, I don't know an easy solution other than being in each other's lives. We're going to talk about small groups soon. That's part of it. We're going to talk about being community and hospitable and all those things. I don't know the easy answer, but I know that we are meant to carry each other's burden. And Paul doesn't say carry each other's burdens unless you have a lot of sports on the weeknights. Carry each other's burdens unless you're really busy, and then it's optional. He doesn't say that. Somehow we've got to grow and fight sin together, encourage together, love together, sit in that mess together. One last one in this really quick, because I've already hit it, but I want to end here. Fight with the Spirit. fight by the power of the Spirit. J.D. Greer says this, "The Spirit of God is not trying to merely curb your behavior. He's changing your heart. The Holy Spirit in you is not just so you can be a little bit nicer, a little gentler, a little more loving. It's so that your whole heart changes. The Spirit of God, if you are a Christian right now, is doing that work. You are not on your own. You are not sent out of this building today. Go out there and just go try to love people on your own. The Spirit of God goes with you." Paul says things like, hey, many things are lawful and not helpful. And what he's trying to do is get us to consider what the Spirit is leading us in. For us, there's a lot of freedom. But some of you have things in your lives that you're free to do. And the Spirit's saying, hey, for this season, set that down. For this season, turn off the TV, James. For this season, don't go there. For this season, go here, serve there. What we want to do, what we want to get to, if we want to fight for self-control, is we want to do that with the Spirit. This is Ezekiel 36, 27. It says that God will put His Spirit in us and cause us to walk in His statutes. We pray daily that He will give us that power. Church, God has already bought you victory. He's inviting you to live in that today by the power of the Holy Spirit. Self-control. It's hard, but it's freeing and beautiful when we get that right order. It is so much more than just gutting out life. It is living the way God has designed you to live. We're gonna turn the corner here, and we're going to head towards communion. And I want to take us all the way back to that Matthew passage, because I want to point out what a Savior we have as we come to the table. See, Jesus knows what He's about to endure. He knows the arrest, He knows the pain, He knows the cross. And this is verse 49, this is what it says. Going a little further, He fell on His face and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." Why are we in this room today? Why are we talking about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control? It's not because we're good people. It's not because you woke up smarter one day. It's because Jesus looked at the world and said, "I'm going to save them. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to do that for you." As we come to this table, this is 1 Peter. He says, "He Himself, Jesus, bore our sins in His body on the cross." If you're passing out communion, go ahead and start passing that out. "So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." It says this, "For by His wounds we are healed." This morning, here's what I want to do. If you are a Christian, I want you to remember what that little cup and what that bread signifies. That He bore our sin. Your lack of self-control, past, present, future, is paid for, done stamp forever. Every time we come to this table, we have this opportunity to hit reset. As we come to the end of this series, we have this opportunity to worship and to remember and to focus. As you get the cup and the bread, I'm going to ask you, once you've got it, to do a little prayer, quiet prayer right there. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and talk to God. I want to talk about a couple of things if you can. Where are those little places that He's asked you to obey and you've let the big places get in front of it? I want you to check in and say, am I trying to earn God's love in the way that I obey? Let me tell you, there's nothing more crushing to a Christian soul than trying to earn God's love. If you are a Christian, you have it forever and ever and ever, and you cannot be separated from it. We come again every time and we lay down our guilt and our shame and our pride and our self. Every time we come here, the cup and that bread is a declaration of what we believe. We believe that His body was broken for us. We believe that His blood was shed for us. So with that in your hearts and in your minds, I'm going to send us, once you have it, go and just do some prayer. I'll come back and pray together, and then we'll take communion and worship. Father, this little piece of bread and this little cup represents something so big. There is no sin that you haven't already paid for. There is nothing that you haven't already covered in your life, death, and resurrection. And this morning, as your people, we come and we see this piece of bread representing your body broken when it should have been ours, and your blood shed when it should have been ours, and that you have called us clean and your children because of Jesus. What a Savior we have. God, I pray for all of our hearts. We just lay it down and come back simply to the beginning, where we believe that you did it all. You've given us grace and a new life and a new creation. So we take these things in that seriousness and that sobriety and that beauty and in that rejoicing in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Sometimes I fall to my knees and pray. Come, Jesus, come. Let today be the day. Sometimes I feel, I'm gonna break, and I'm holding on to a hope that won't fade. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long. Day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. Deep down I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. There'll be no war. There'll be no chains when Jesus comes. Let the day be the day. Come for the weak and the strong just the same. And all will believe in the power of his name. Day you return and heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. Deep down I know this world isn't home. Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. One day he'll come. We'll stand face to face.
lay it all down. 'Cause it might be today the time is right now. There's no need to wait. Your past will be washed. Rivers of grace. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. Come and turn this around. Deep down I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus.
Amen. Clay, we get to do something really funny. Grab a seat for a moment. We're not leaving yet. If you are one of the high schoolers going off on missions, come on and make your way to the stage. I think they're coming. You come on in, Joe. Send them in. Woo. If you are one of our elders or a parent, come on up. You guys have to come on stage. I'm going to stand here till they come. Hey, these students, and I'll let Joe explain more, they're heading out of here in a couple of hours. Come on up. Come on up. Student, I know, they just keep coming, right? Fill the stage. You guys are great. Just come on. Woo. They are headed out of here. I'll let Joe tell you where, but as somebody who's got to do this a number of times, this is one of the most transformative weeks and amazing times that we just get to have together. And Joe, there's a mic right there if you want one. We're going to pray for him in a second, but I'm going to let Joe talk first.
Hey, what's going on, everybody? Thank you, guys. We have been fundraising and just really planning and preparing all summer long. We're going down to Salem, Oregon today to do some street evangelism and to hang out with each other and to just have a fun time and to really spread the gospel. And so we are super excited to make that happen. Thank you for supporting us. Thank you for being generous. And so before we go, we're going to ask you to do one more thing. Would you guys pray with us and help to send us off as we go out to share the gospel? Anybody want to lead? You got it? Okay. Actually, I'm going to maybe push you guys a little bit. Anybody want to volunteer to pray?
Over right there.
Come on up. Anyone else? Yeah, come on up. All right, so maybe we could do, we'll have James open us up, second, third. You guys are going to have to come grab the mic, though. And then I'll go ahead and close this out. Does that sound good?
Yeah. All right. Father, we just thank you so much for these students. And God, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, as they have professed faith in you, they don't have JV Holy Spirit. They have your Holy Spirit going with them. And you have called them and you will lead them. And God, I pray with all grace that you break them a little this week. God, that you train wreck even some plans that they have and just rebuild them in your will and in your glory, God. Pray for safety, but more than that, God, I pray for hearts that just grow more and more in love with you, Jesus. We thank you for this amazing opportunity.
Father, I thank you also for all of these kids that are about to go out, and I ask that you will just anoint them with your oil, that they will be able to share the gospel with boldness that they never knew, that they will come back completely transformed from their experiences, And Lord, that this will ruin the rest of their lives for the most amazing sense, that they will be sold out for you and sharing the gospel, Lord. I ask that you will bless all of them. Bless this church for standing behind them, Lord. Remind us the whole time that they're out to be praying for them and to stand with them, that they don't go alone, but that they go with an army behind them. In Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this Sunday that we get to send our children to grow closer to one another and to grow closer to you. Lord, I pray for growth and maturity in their lives. I thank you for the opportunity that they will be a piece of us in a different part of the world, showing what we have done for you. Give them strength and boldness. Give them power to share your message with folks that have heard it or that have never heard it. Give them safety. Be with them in every way, Lord. And be with us while we're here. Thank you. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.
Lord, we know that without you, none of this is possible. Amen. Without you, we have no banner. And so, God, I just thank you for everything that you've done in our lives that has led us to this point, that has led us to be faithful to you. I thank you for everything you've done and for everything that you're just getting started, that you're continuing to do. So, God, we pray for safety as we head out there. We pray that the AC would work in all of the vehicles.
Amen.
we pray that we would eat better than average camp food this week. And also, we just simply pray that your will would continue to be done in us and in your world. God, thank you for letting us go out and bless this community. In Jesus' mighty name, we all said, amen. Amen. Hey, well, thank you so much, everybody, for being with us this Sunday. We hope you enjoy the rest of your day, and we'll see you next week. If you have a couple seconds and you want to stick around, come wish some of these students well on their journeys and say hey.